Before we dive in, I want to say it's great to be with all of you this morning. And I say that sincerely, knowing that I'm not going to be able to say it for too much longer. Stephanie and I are coming to the end of our time in Illinois in the next few months as we finish up our classes here. And we're making the move back to Virginia. Just the thought of not having classes is insane to me, so it'll be an adventure to figure out what life is like without them. One of my favorite courses in seminary, actually, was an ethics class. And the professor talked about how the Christian understanding of morality is like putting a rocket into orbit. It's a vision for all of life created by God that has a destination that brings us obligations. But if Christian ethics is like a rocket, then the dominant cultural perspective is like a parking lot. It's a no interference model. The only rule is don't run into anyone. And the thing is, as much as we would like to wag our fingers at the direction society is headed, he'd say that that parking lot thinking is deeply ingrained in us as American Christians. Now, it seems to me that if that perspective is something that we struggle with, you know, I have my box, you have your box, and it needs to stay that way. If that's the way we think, then the whole idea of Christian freedom is at risk of being radically misunderstood. Some of our most popular worship songs have lyrics like, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. Yes, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed." There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And these songs testify to the power of the gospel to free us from sin's grip on us, to free us from the power of this world, like we just celebrated in communion. But they beg the question, what is our freedom for? If freedom in Christ means a free parking space, a free pass for our lifestyle, then what happens to our relationship with the world? What happens to people's motives in becoming Christians? What happens when things get really hard and we start to suffer for our faith from the words and the actions of others? If all we know is that we're free, but we don't know what Christian freedom is for, then we may be shocked to read the first verse in our passage today, 1 Peter 2:13. Submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. If Jesus breaks every chain, we must also say that he calls on us to embrace some new ones. What is our freedom for? Well, right out of the gate, our passage tells us our freedom was purchased to enslave us for service. My goal the rest of this morning is to let the text convince us of why and how that's true. But first, let's pray and ask God to do his work in us through his word. God, we come to you, we come to this service not just out of habit, but because we truly need you. And we need you even as we listen to this sermon and as we read your word now. Lord, we pray that you would be working in our hearts, that we would be open to you, and that by the power of your Spirit, you would change us to live lives worthy of the gospel, to respond to that free gift in the way that you would want us to. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for such a provocative Bible passage, we want to make sure that we're reading it right on its own terms. So I just want to pass on a trail tip for reading 1 Peter that I picked up. Something I had to learn to survive in school is that there's not just different learning styles, there's different teaching styles too. There are some professors that communicate in bullet point, airtight, deductive arguments, linking this idea with that idea until you're led exactly to where you need to go. And then there are other professors that they start here, then they go here, and then they're here, and back there, and then the class is over. And then like 4 hours later, all of a sudden it clicks and you're like, oh my goodness, it makes sense. Like all the dots connect and form a big picture. So some teach in a straight line, others teach in an artistic spiral. And it's helpful to remember that when reading the Bible too. Not all books of the Bible, not even all letters of the New Testament, present God's Word the same way. They have different styles and structures and ways of communicating. The point-by-point careful argument of Romans is way different than the artistic cycles of thought in 1 John. And if we try to read one the way we read the other, we'll end up confused at best. Now, 1 Peter is somewhere in the middle. There are parts that almost feel like sound bites of practical Christian wisdom for this letter's wide audience. But there's also a blend of key themes. There's a three-part melody moving throughout the whole letter. The importance of future salvation in Jesus Christ, holy living, and Christian suffering all weave together, dance together, to form a whole that's bigger than the sum of its parts. So hope, holiness, and hardship. You can write that on a bookmark if you want, or your notes. Hope, holiness, and hardship are some of those key themes. So for each passage, each sermon on 1 Peter, remember that overarching combination, future salvation, holy living, and Christian suffering, and ask what that passage has to say about how they interact. That's my 1 Peter trail tip for you, free of charge. But now back to the verse for today. Verse 13, how does this fit into those broader themes of hope, holiness, and hardship? How does limiting our freedom fit with any of that? Submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. It sounds like totalitarian propaganda. I mean, it looks pregnant with abusive power and manipulation. How is that holiness? How is that hope-filled? Isn't that just inviting hardship on us? Was our freedom really purchased to enslave us for that service? Well, it says every human institution here. Maybe we could soften the blow a little bit if we said that this is just talking about the governments and the leaders that seem to be doing a good job. Support every institution that looks worth supporting. Okay, that sounds like something we want to use our freedom for, right? But the scope of this command is immediately made explicit, and we're not left with that option to pick and choose. Let's look back at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now, those of you who know your ancient history will know that the Roman emperor was not someone we would want in office. No Christian, Republican or Democrat, would think that this man was worth supporting given the choice. This is someone who we would all want to impeach. Nero Caesar, the emperor when this was written. He wasn't trying to lobby for evangelical votes. He was demanding worship as a god. He wasn't putting neat family pictures on his campaign commercials. He had his own mother murdered. Christians were not posting blogs debating what Nero could do for their country. Nero was turning the entire country against the Christians. Though this doesn't quite sound like full-blown persecution in 1 Peter, it would not be long before a fire broke out in Rome and Nero blamed the Christians so that they'd be violently tortured to death. So let's just be fair here. If there's anyone that could say, hey, yeah, I don't really think this whole submit to the emperor thing really applies to me, it would be the people this was first written to. If they had any sort of freedom at all, they would think that they should use it to oppose this emperor. And yet, they're the ones that are told, subject yourselves to those institutions for the Lord's sake. So what do we do with that? Are Christians just supposed to live with a kind of blind nationalism? Are we really just supposed to give our support to whatever our president does, no matter how terrible things were to come about because of that? Well, it doesn't take very long reading the Bible to realize that that is not exactly the point. In Acts 4:19, the Apostle Peter himself tells the authorities, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." These verses don't say submit to the emperor as a god. They say submit to the emperor as the human leader over everyone else, governmentally speaking. We don't show deference to the delegated governors for the sake of furthering our own agendas, but for the sake of the moral order that God intended for society. So that very first clarification turns out to be a double-edged sword. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Anytime government support would encourage something dishonorable to the Lord, we'd not be acting for the Lord's sake, but for our own. But at the same time, determining what qualifies isn't to be left to our own opinions and comforts, or else this command wouldn't need to be there in the first place. This passage reminds us that every earthly order and human government is not a game to be played to enhance our personal parking space. They're given God-ordained rules in our lives to punish evil, reward good, and so on. And we're to subject ourselves to those systems insofar as those roles keep working. But for the times, those institutions seem to be the opposite of what they should. For the times, Nero Caesar is emperor. What determines our relationship with the world is God's desires, not our own. We subject ourselves to the mess of worldly powers for the Lord's sake, no matter what. And I know some of us are inwardly protesting, what about freedom of religion? Okay, what about our rights? Am I really supposed to submit no matter what? Well, again, this command isn't telling us to let people walk all over us, especially in a democracy where the people have the power to make changes. But let me just tell you, we have something greater than any rights of any citizen. We have a freedom greater than any freedom Americans have ever fought for or experienced. Our freedom as Christians, 1 Peter 1 tells us, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But that freedom has a purpose. It's not to be used as justification for our preferred lifestyles. Our freedom was purchased to enslave us for service. Service to God through service to others. And that's true on every level of human life, even institutions and governments. No area of your life is exempt from the transformation of the gospel. Still, we may be tempted to pervert the force of this command into passivity. Some 50 years ago, there was a man in this country who understood quite well how this purpose in life of doing all for the Lord's sake affected his relationship with his government. Scrawling out a long letter in a cold jail in Birmingham, Martin Luther King Jr. defended the civil rights movement to those who considered it to be violating the spirit of this command. He wrote, "I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. There was a time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now, he wrote. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of the way things are. The Christians in the Civil Rights Movement radically changed racial relations and systems in this country for good. But what was incredible about Dr. King was not just what he achieved, but how he achieved it. People tend to think of nonviolent protest as a politically calculated strategy. But as a pastor, Dr. King thought of his peaceful protest approach as what his Christian commitment required of him. He told Time magazine, our use of passive resistance in Montgomery is not based on resistance to get rights for ourselves, but to achieve friendship with the men who are denying us our rights and change them through friendship and a bond of Christian understanding before God. That's what he said. Even as he sought to change the injustices that led him to prison, Dr. King willingly took the chains they imposed on him and sought the good of his oppressors. We hear stories all the time of pastors being sent to jail for declining to officiate same-sex marriages. We see TV shows, movies, news channels misrepresenting the true character and message of Christianity. Stories of human life at every stage being denied the dignity that God assigned it. And more, we are experiencing those stories for ourselves. What this passage is demanding of us is not passive acceptance of the status quo, like Dr. King's opponents thought, but engagement with those human institutions in deference to God. Jesus Christ, who possesses the unlimited power and freedom of God, subjected himself to a sham trial of a chief priest, a corrupt ruling of a Roman governor, and was led like a sheep to the slaughter. But it was his own agenda that led him to suffer at the hands of those who abused the very systems he created. It was Herod's rejection, that poser king of the Jews, that established the reign of the real king of the Jews, so that we today, in everything, can continue to be led by his agenda. Our freedom was purchased to enslave us for service, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. But now that we looked at the scope of this command to restrict our Christian freedoms and worked through some of those obstacles to that thinking, it remains for us to flesh out what it really means to be committed to a life for the Lord's sake. We could spend all day trying to untangle the weeds of how this command plays out, but if we stop at verse 14, we'll miss the point. These next verses tell us the purpose of it all. They tell us the point of our freedom enslaving us for service. So look with me at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. When it says, live as people who are free, it's not introducing a new idea here, as if we've covered submitting to the authorities, and then we covered doing good to people, and now we're going to talk about living freely. Now, it's all one sentence in the original language, and this is just another part of it. This is telling us how and why we are to follow through on the command in the first verse. That's why the CSB translation has submit as free people for verse 16. Scripture is messing with our brains here. Be the kind of free people that are slaves to God, it says. Submit to earthly authorities, not because they're your ultimate authority, but because God is. God frees you to limit yourself to his service. And freedom that does whatever it wants is only a sham. Our freedom was purchased to enslave us for service. And if that isn't us, then we're not free. That isn't us, then we're not free. So if we are to use our freedom to serve even our messy governments, then what's the end goal? Why are we doing this in the first place? Well, these verses tell us it's so that we might have the kind of public behavior that displays our freedom in Christ and makes it clear to the people who misunderstand it. Pastor Bill last week mentioned how Christians in the early church were labeled atheists because they refused to worship the pantheon of Roman gods. What happened when disasters struck the empire is that the Romans considered it the Christians' fault for not paying homage to the gods. And the Bible makes it very clear here that God's will is for that not to happen. God doesn't want your coworker at the coffee shop to think that Christianity is just another way for lazy and manipulative clergy to take advantage of gullible churchgoers and take their money. God doesn't want your libertarian cousin to think that the gospel is just a Trojan horse for a form of political conservatism that she hates and nothing else. God wants our Christian freedom to be visible to other people. He wants the life we have in Christ to be used in such a way that people really understand what it is. If people are going to reject the good news about Jesus Christ, church, then it's on us to make sure that they're not just reacting to some foolish stereotype that they've got stuck in their heads. God's will for our life, it says it right here in the Bible, God's will for our life is that we devote our lives to that kind of careful witness. Submitting to every human institution is just the means to that end. We're good citizens even for the insane emperor Nero Caesar, so that we make it clear to other Romans that Christianity is not some antisocial hate group trying to tear down the kingdom. It's an entirely different kingdom that gives us a hope for living in two worlds. During our trip to Virginia a couple of weeks ago, Stephanie and I got to meet up with her god sister, who is a missionary for college ministry. And she was telling us about how some friends of hers were trying to get that ministry started at their school, but the chaplain of the school wouldn't allow them to because they were considered to be promoting hate speech. And Stephanie's god sister was telling us how encouraged she was to see the leaders of that ministry handle the situation. I'm sure they could have said, "All right, that's what you think. Not our problem. We'll just set up camp right across the street, get a megaphone, deal with it." Okay, but that's not what they said. That's not what they did. They subjected themselves to that institution, not to save their own skins from legal action, but for their sake. They met with the school's chaplain and clarified what the gospel actually meant. "We aren't promoting hate," they explained. "The gospel, if it's truly understood, isn't hate speech at all." And eventually they were allowed to start a ministry there. We limit our freedom to serve others because this is the will of God, it says, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people as those who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as servants of God. Think about the people who first received this biblical letter. How hard things were becoming for them. How misunderstood they were. And think of the impact a passage like this would have on them. Now think of ourselves here at Long Grove, with things only getting harder in society as we become even more misunderstood. And think of the impact of this passage on you. When things get hard and it makes even less sense to respond with humble service, it becomes all the more important to do so willingly so that God's purposes might prevail. We do not serve the fallen world because we are slaves to it, but because we are free from it, and we want others to be too. When we turned to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives and the hope of our futures, when we accepted Christ as our King, He sent us back into the world, back to the kings of earth, as free men and free women. But our freedom was purchased to enslave us for service. Look with me at the final verse, the grand finale in verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Here we have these sound bites of practical Christian wisdom. But we can't miss the forest for the trees. This is not just giving us a rapid-fire reminder to do good and be better. This dense motto serves to paint a picture of what freely chosen service looks like. Remember that three-part melody running through all of 1 Peter. Chapter 1 powerfully reminded us of the hope that we have in Jesus and the salvation that we'll experience when He comes back. And God calls us to direct all our energies to that end, to set our minds and our hearts fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1:13 says. But that destiny leads to an approach to life where we're living in two worlds. We're sojourners, aliens, not truly at home yet. The new hope we have calls for a new kind of living, holy living, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, 2:9 tells us. Yet not everyone hears this message positively. As the passage from last week reminded us, there are those who speak evil against us, even if our conduct is honorable. We should hardly be surprised because verse 8 has already shown us our Savior Himself, the cornerstone, became a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to those who rejected Him. And as the passages that follow this will unpack in the weeks to come, Christ's suffering gives our suffering as Christians meaning. So hope, holiness, hardship, they've all blended together in this book. Our holiness walks in the direction of our hope and points others the same way so that our suffering along the way is redeemed. So where does our passage for today fit into that chorus? Well, it's safe to say that the call to submit to the emperor was not just a warning to pay your taxes on time. Hardship is coming. And we as Christians are free to live holy lives within it because of the hope of our true King who reigns. A rocket flying into space at a certain angle may look pretty stupid to people who are trying to secure their parking space, but it means everything to the people who know where it's taking them. The passage calls us to use our freedom, to serve the system, to serve everyone even. But that service and submission isn't for its own sake. It's for the Lord's sake. It's part of playing the long game. Like the artistic professor, Peter cycles back up to the thought that he started with. By ending with honor the emperor, the passage takes us up full circle to where we began. After clarifying the scope of that command and its purpose, now that we understand it the way we're supposed to, we're charged with again, with staccato force and speed. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Our freedom was purchased to enslave us for service. We serve everyone because we serve God. And that's real freedom. That is real freedom. It includes serving even our messy human institutions, but it's all for the sake of making the gospel crystal clear to the world. In the words of an old hymn, "O lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. O feed me, Lord, that I may feed thy hungering ones with manna sweet. O strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. O teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many hearts. O give thine own sweet rest to me that I may speak with soothing power a word in season as from thee to weary ones in needful hour. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow in kindling thought and glowing word thy love to tell, thy praise to show. O use me, Lord, use even me just as thou wilt and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share." Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate this day that we are free in you, and that that is an incredible freedom. Lord, help us to use that freedom in the way you intended. We all want to serve ourselves and our sinful nature. We're all prone to that, Lord, and so we pray that you would help us this week by the power of your Spirit, not just to be better, but to make your gospel crystal clear to the world, to enslave ourselves for your purposes in every sphere of our life. Lord, we thank you for your word. You've not left us to our own devices, but have guided us, and pray that you would continue to do so the rest of this week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.